Beginning with verse 35. Luke 23, beginning with verse 35. And the people stood beholding. I cannot imagine what it would be like to watch someone being put to death. I cannot imagine what it would be like to stand there watching three men hanging on crosses, knowing that within hours they'll all three of them be dead. It isn't a merciful kind of death. It's a slow, agonizing, torturous kind of death. As you are hanging there on the cross, gradually your muscles begin to give way. And as they do, the body begins to drop, and it says out of joint. The hip joint begins to pull, and it falls out of the socket. Excruciating pain. And to just stand and watch men suffer, I can't quite conceive. And then, of course, later on, to watch them take a club and break the legs in order to hasten their death. It's something that I really can't conceive myself of being able to behold such a thing. Some of them, as they were beholding, were mocking. They were deriding the one on the central cross. Others, as they were beholding, were weeping. There was Mary and some of the women from Galilee that were standing there in that company. Hearts broken, weeping. And then there were those who were playing games, casting lots as to who would get the seamless robe. They stood beholding. It is interesting to me the way the cross of Jesus Christ affects people in different ways. There are some people today who seem to be totally unmoved by the cross. In fact, they find it rather offensive. They say they don't like a bloody religion, and that they find the cross very offensive to them. There are others who scorn the cross. They do not conceive how a dying man can save. There are others who just could care less. And then there are others who, with Paul the Apostle, say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is my redemption, there is my salvation. And they look at the cross with hearts that are just overcharged with love and thanksgiving and appreciation. And the people stood beholding. It's interesting. It's true today. People look at the cross in different ways. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, Let him save himself if he be the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen of God. They were upset that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. It is for this cause they insisted on his death. When he was tried before the high priest, he was asked point blank, "Are you the Messiah?" He answered, "You said it." Then they said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You said it." And they said, "What do we need any further witnesses for? We've heard blasphemy with our own mouth." Now they are saying, "Hey, if you are the Messiah, save yourself. Prove it." This indicates how little they understood their scriptures. If they only knew their scriptures, they would know that he could not be the Messiah if he did save himself. For it was prophesied of his death. In Psalm 22, the psalm that begins with that plaintive cry of Christ from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That 22nd psalm gives us an extremely graphic picture of death by crucifixion. Years before any man was ever crucified. Yet a graphic description of death by crucifixion. In Isaiah 53, as it speaks concerning the Messiah, he declared he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And among other things, he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death. Daniel, in predicting the day that the Messiah would come, said, "But the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself." And so the Messiah was cut off, but they didn't know their own scriptures. They knew them, but they somehow could not understand how the Messiah was to reign forever and ever, and in the same token, the Messiah be put to death, because they did not see the two aspects of the coming of the Messiah. And so, as theologians often do, when they come up against a problem in the scripture that they don't understand, they explain one away by spiritualizing. And so they had spiritualized the text that dealt with the death of the Messiah, being despised and rejected. They spiritualized that away, only holding literal that which referred to the Messiah's reign, the glorious kingdom and the reign of the Messiah forever. How much better if they would just acknowledge, "We don't understand. There seems to be an enigma here. It speaks about his reigning forever, and it also speaks about his death." But we only often see what we want to see. We only hear what we want to hear. I'm amazed at what I hear I have said. As people take just a half of a sentence out of the service, take it totally out of context, but that's what they wanted to hear. I have often said, "I drink all I want." But I don't want to drink. But they don't take the second half. "Well, I heard the preacher say he drank all he wanted, you know." And the same is true in counseling. That's why I hate counseling, because you're so misquoted. You know, a guy will go home and say, well, Chuck agrees with me all the way, you know. And it's, I resign counseling. I just don't like it. Because people misquote you. They only hear what they want to hear. But it isn't a pick and choose game. You've got to read it all. You've got to believe it all. You've got to accept it all. But they had rejected that part that spoke of the Messiah's death. And thus they said, prove you're the Messiah by not dying, coming down off the cross. Save yourself from that cross. In fact, the high priest said, he saved others, himself he cannot save, in rather a deriding manner. But there's a lot of truth to that. You see, he did save others, but he could not save himself. For if he saved himself, then he could not save others. He would not be able to save you had he saved himself. There would have been no redemption had he saved himself. So the high priest spoke with great truth when he said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Very, very true. If he is to save others, he cannot save himself. He was the Lamb of God that was being slain for the sins of the world. You see, it is impossible for sinful man to have fellowship, in the true sense of the word, with a holy God. Sinful man cannot come to the holy God for fellowship. When God gave to Moses the law, whereby Israel could be his people and he could relate to them and they would relate to him, in the very giving of the law, when God came down on Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses, they said, put a cordon around the mount. Don't let any man approach the mount, lest he die. And so the people were cordoned back. They were not allowed to come. And Moses went on into the mount. And there God dealt with Moses. But the whole idea was God was unapproachable by sinful man. So that when they built then the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they built within the tabernacle that holy of holies, that little 15-foot cubicle, where God would meet with the high priest, where the Shekinah of God did rest. Only the high priest could go into the holy of holies. And only on one day of the year, Yom Kippur. And only after sacrifices, first for himself, and then with the sacrifice for the nation, and he would go in once a year to carry before God the sacrificial offering for the nation, for the people. But that veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies again showed that God could not be approached by sinful man. There could not be fellowship between the holy God and sinful man. Not apart from something being done about man's sin. Not apart from a sacrifice for man's sin. And so when God established the covenant whereby these people could come to him, The covenant established that there had to be a sacrifice. An animal be brought and sacrificed, taking vicariously the sins of that individual. As he would place his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, confess his sins, this animal would be slain, and it would be offered as a sin offering before the Lord. So that the man could then offer the second sacrifice, the peace offering, and fellowship with God. Now, somewhere along the line, you talk to the Jews today and they will say, we don't need Jesus Christ. We come directly to God. And I often ask them, on what basis do you come directly to God? You're not following God's covenant. What are you doing about your sin? And they will mention Yom Kippur. But what is Yom Kippur today? Not the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reflection. Where I sit down on Yom Kippur and I think over the past year all of the evil that I did, and I think of all of the good that I did, and I weigh the good against the evil. And the week before Yom Kippur, I go around doing a lot of good to get that side of the ledger up so I can balance on the day of Yom Kippur. But what is that? That is seeking to be justified before God by my works. And yet, God, through Jeremiah, their prophet, declared, your works are as filthy rags or a menstruous cloth in the eyes of the Lord. God has declared our works unacceptable. And yet that's exactly what they're seeking to do, is say, I come directly to God. On what basis? On the basis of my goodness, my good works. But without a sacrifice, there is no approaching of God. And so they said to him, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. Now, it is interesting that the soldiers said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. In other words, you can prove that you're the king of the Jews, just save yourself. You can prove you're the Messiah, just save yourself. If he would save himself, he would prove that he was not the Messiah. In their saying, if you are the king, save yourself, they are thinking of the kingdom purely in material ways rather than in the spiritual kingdom of God. Now, it is interesting that the Jews wanted him put to death, and their accusation was that he claimed to be the Messiah. And that is the blasphemy for which they brought him to Pilate in order to get the sentence of the Roman courts, because they wanted him put to death. The charge, however, before the Roman court was insurrection, sedition, claiming to be the king of the Jews. So as far as Rome was concerned, his crime was his claim to be the king of the Jews. And thus that was the accusation that was placed above the cross in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. It was sort of a morbid kind of mockery in which it said, you know, here's the power of the Jews. Here's the king of the Jews. Look at him. He's being crucified on a cross. So the Roman soldiers in a mocking way say, hey, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. Same kind of a, you know, way of proving as the priest called for. The high priest said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "Yes." Pilate said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "Yes." So now they're both saying, "Prove you are what you said you are by saving yourself." Now it is interesting that in verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." He's trying to get in on it. Save yourself and us. Notice three different times in succession here, there is that challenge to him to save himself. But again, as we noted, if he saved himself, he could not save us. This idea to save himself from the cross was an idea that was spawned in the pit of hell. When Satan took Jesus unto a high mountain and showed to him all of the kingdoms of the world, he said, "All of these will I give to you if you will bow down and worship me, for they are mine and I can give them to whomever I wish." Satan is saying at that time, save yourself from the cross. You can accomplish your purposes without the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to follow God's path to the cross. But you can have a simple, easy fulfillment of your desire and of your wish. "For I will give you the world. It's mine, and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." And the idea behind it was, save thyself from the cross. Later, Jesus was with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Who do people think I am?" And they said, "Well, some of them think that you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Others think that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're the other prophet." Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus began to tell his disciples how that he must be betrayed, turned over to the hands of the Gentiles, and be crucified and slain. And Peter cried out, "Save thyself. Be that far from thee," or as is translated in other translations, "spare yourself" or "save yourself." Now, when Jesus was talking about the cross, Peter said, "Save yourself." And what did Jesus answer him? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me." You see, he recognized that the cry, "Save yourself from the cross," is the cry of hell. "Get thee behind me, Satan, you offend me." Why is it the cry of hell? Because the cross is the place of Satan's defeat. As Paul is writing to the Colossians concerning the cross of Jesus Christ, he said that There on the cross, Jesus spoiled the principalities and the powers that are against us. Having triumphed over them through the cross, he made an open display of his victory. The reason why Satan was saying, spare yourself or save thyself, was that Satan knew that through the cross he would be defeated. Because through the cross and his death upon the cross, Jesus was paying the price for the redemption of the world. Now, Satan earlier had said, look, you don't have to pay that price. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it to you now. I'll surrender it now. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll surrender it to you. Don't take God's path of the cross. You might as well indulge yourself right now. You can indulge yourself completely the easy way, the path of the flesh. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give it to you. You don't have to have the cross. But Jesus knew that if he saved himself, he could not save the world. He could not redeem the lost. And so it is interesting to me how that right there on the cross, these cries are coming. Satan is not giving up easily. First of all, the high priest is saying, save thyself. Then the soldiers are saying, save thyself. Then the thief says, save thyself. It was something that Jesus had been hearing for a long time. It is through the cross and upon the cross that I have victory over Satan and over the powers of darkness. Paul said that we are to reckon that old nature of ours to be dead, crucified with Christ. That this body of sin may be nullified, put out of business, katagero. Satan hates the cross in your life just as much as he hated it in the life of Jesus. And Satan is saying to you today, spare thyself, save thyself. You don't want the path of the cross. That's the path of self-denial. Notice how opposed that is to what the world is saying. The world is saying, indulge yourself. Don't withhold anything from yourself. Do your own thing. And the world is still saying, save thyself from the cross, from self-denial. And yet Jesus said, if a man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. You that are seeking to save yourself, not wanting that death of the old man, death of the old nature, death to self-life, you that are rebelling against that are living in the power of darkness. It has a hold upon your life. The only way you can be freed from the hold of the power of darkness is by denying self and taking up the cross to follow Jesus. And so even as Satan was crying to Jesus, save thyself, he's crying to you, save thyself from the cross, the crucified life, that reckoning of the old man, the old nature to be dead in order that I might be alive unto God through the Spirit. And so the cry is coming to us, the same cry. And the flesh doesn't like the cross. Jesus didn't like the cross. In Hebrews, it said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The path of the cross is not an easy path. The path of self-denial is not an easy path. It's a painful path. It's one that Satan would encourage you to avoid at all cost. But if you don't walk the path of the cross, you cannot walk in the kingdom of God. The cross is essential if I'm to enter into the kingdom. And if you listen to the voice of save thyself, in reality, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for Jesus Christ, you'll find it. If you'll reckon your old nature, the old life, to be dead, crucified with Christ, you'll find out where the real life is, that life in Christ. It's amazing to me how many people are trying to save themselves without the cross today. They're trying to save themselves by religion, trying to save themselves by their works, by any method other than the cross. And yet, redemption of the world was purchased by Jesus upon the cross. That's where the price was paid. And you have to come by way of the cross in order to be redeemed. So, Jesus had the power to save himself. When Peter, there in the garden, drew the sword and began to swing, Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. Don't you realize that at this moment, if I desired, I could call for 10 legion of angels to deliver me? But the cup that the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Even there, Peter was going to save him from the cross. He had the choice. He could have saved himself. He could have called out for those angels to have delivered him. However, had he made that choice, which would have been easy for the flesh, much easier, then there would be no redemption for you. So for the joy of being able to redeem you from your sins, he endured the cross though he despised the shame. Now, you have the choice. You can save yourself from the cross. You don't have to live the crucified life. You can live after the flesh. You can indulge yourself. You can live on the sensual side of your nature. But you can't live there and live in fellowship with God. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and he that would be a friend to the world cannot be a friend to God? Yes, you can save yourself from the cross if you like. But you can't do it and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, unto his suffering, and unto his death. Yes, I want to know him, but how do I know him? In full fellowship, I know him in that fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to the death of the old nature, the death of the old life, the sinful nature. I need to also come to the cross. And I need to be crucified with Christ and reckon my old self, my old nature, to be dead, if I am to live unto God. And so it's not an easy path. It's a path of the cross, but it's a path that leads to eternal life. And it's your choice whether or not to walk that path. Jesus chose to walk it for your sakes. God, help us that we'll choose to walk it for his sake. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand just a bit the tremendous pressures, powers of hell, that were there as you were suffering, as you were bearing our sin and dying in our place. Those voices from hell that were crying out, save yourself. Oh, what a tremendous temptation, Lord, there is to save ourselves. From the cross, from the life of self-denial. But help us, Lord, that we might choose to walk with thee the path of the cross, which is the path to life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray.